beginning in verse 6, 2 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 6. Even as we were writing here this evening, my daughter told me about a recent discussion they had in social studies about taxation. Should it be a flat tax? Should it be a progressive tax? If it's a flat tax, is that actually a regressive tax? And my daughter knows enough about politics to recognize, you know, Dad, some of the people in there would be conservative. Some of the people in there would be libertarian. Some of the people in there would be liberal. And, of course, everybody's got an opinion when it comes to their money. And it's probably true, as someone has said, that very often those debates break down really in terms of self-interest. Well, what does the Bible say about our money? And, of course, you know, in a group like this one, we all realize, we're all aware that the Bible doesn't just speak about our souls and what might need to happen so that we go to be with Christ for all of eternity one day. We're delivered from sin here and now, and we're to serve God with all of our lives here and now. And that means even in the way that we view the things that He's entrusted to us. And so now hear the reading of God's Word in 2 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you are the God who has made all things, and everything that we think we possess, Lord, has been entrusted to us temporarily by the power and the wisdom of your hand. And so we pray now, Lord, that you would teach us how to view the things that you have entrusted to us, that we might even offer them back up in praise to you. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Just in this past week, and if you're a son or a daughter of Pastor Martin, you just get included in sermon illustrations. Just this past week, and a lot of it was in jest, I laughed because my wife went and got something out of the pantry to eat it. And one of my sons, and you have to understand that between my two sons, that's about 12,000 to 15,000 calories a day. One of my sons looked and said, "Wait a minute, why are you eating that?" Because whatever she was getting out of the pantry, he likes it. And he wants to eat it, a lot of it. And he didn't want to see it go away. And he said, "Wait a minute, that's for me." Now, he's joking as he says this. He says, "That's mine, that's for me." And my wife said, "Well, I bought this. You know, this is mine. Now, I let you eat some of it, but this is mine." And, of course, they went back and forth. My wife won in the end, as she always does on those kind of debates. But, you know, it's funny, isn't it, that somebody can give us something in all seriousness. It's like Tim Keller said, when he gives his kids candy and then asks for a piece, they don't want to give it to him. You know, and we're all like that, aren't we? God gives us things. He allows us to partake of things, and yet we begrudge it, sadly. We too often begrudge it when God calls us to give a portion of it back, or calls us to give maybe even more than a tenth of it back, or to use it in other ways. And again, what we see in this passage in Corinthians, and I remember I actually preached this passage in a little mini-series back when the weather was hot last year, but it's come up again here in Corinthians on Sunday evening, and we need to be reminded, it's good to be reminded again, that God calls us to increasing liberality. Now, don't confuse liberality with liberalism versus conservatism versus socialism. God's calling us to liberality in the way that we use that which God has entrusted to us. God's will is that we might delight in an increasing liberality, that we might offer up freely of that which He's entrusted to us. Now, God also knows our nature, that we're like little children, and sometimes it's very helpful for us in terms of being obedient. It's very helpful for us to see that obedience is actually good for us. And so the first thing you see in verse 6 is this reminder through the Apostle Paul that you harvest as you sow. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Literally in the Greek he says, the one who sows or scatters or broadcasts, and it's the image of tossing seed out, the one who does those things stingily, with restraint, sparingly, he reaps. Those two words are back to back in the Greek. If you sow, if you broadcast, if you disperse sparingly, you will reap. On the other hand, if you sow with blessing, with largesse, if you sow bountifully, you get more of the same. Now, it reminds us of a number of passages in the Proverbs, but one is in Proverbs 11, beginning in verse 24. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. He who withholds grain, the people will curse him, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. And so there are these two individuals here in the Proverbs. One holds on to things because he believes that he needs them, or he believes that he might need them, or he just wants to keep them, and he ends up needy. And then there's another who disperses liberally, perhaps even gives out of that which, humanly speaking, he needs, and yet he ends up with more. As one person has said, it's ironic. The outcome is unexpected. You scatter to gather, or you hold on to lose. If you scatter it and disperse it, you end up with more. According to the proverb, if you withhold it and try to keep it for yourself, then you end up only wanting. It's the nature of the way that God works through us very often that we have to really give something away or lose it initially to ultimately see the blessing of it in the end. You know, I use this analogy a couple times a year because I'm always putting seed of some kind down a couple times a year. Back in the fall, I overseeded my fescue yard so it would be nice and lush and green. And if you remember this past fall, you know that it was so dry that I lost all of it. So, of course, I got back out this spring and I put some grass out again. And I don't know if all of it will make it, but I didn't want to look at bare patches. And so at least it's making it right now. And yet when you throw it out there, and if you've done this, you know it looks like this. You throw the seed out and initially you can see the seed. And then over the course of days and weeks, it seems to just dissolve away into nothing. And you don't see the seed. It seems to be gone. It seems like everything you put out there is lost. And then you begin to see these little green sprouts as the grass begins to come up. And of course, if If we would let that grass grow, and we don't do this because it's in our yards, but if we would let it grow, it would eventually grow tall enough that it would start to put out its own seed and could even be harvested for that. Again, it falls to the ground. It seems to dissolve away. It seems like that for a while, and yet you harvest as you sow. If you sow more, it costs more. It seems initially like you wasted more because you can't see any evidence of it. And yet, in the end, we benefit from it all the more. And so, when you give, it seems that you're diminishing yourself. But that's the nature of giving liberally. It seems that we are diminishing ourselves or divesting ourselves of what we have. If it doesn't seem that we're diminishing ourselves any, we really have to question, are we giving liberally? You know, someone said once that if what you give seems to cost you nothing, then it means you're giving God the scraps. And so where have you given to God when it really seems that it has cost you? When's the last time that you've given in a way that you had to do without? And here's the thing. We need to understand that it will go away. The question is where. You will lose it. The question is, where will it go? Now, I use this analogy regularly, or this illustration, but Cornelius Vanderbilt was one of the richest men in the world in his day. At one time, his fortune was some $160 billion. I don't know if that was in dollars in that day or equivalent dollars today. I would imagine it was equivalent dollars today. And yet, it's interesting that less than 70 years later, the last of his 10 Fifth Avenue mansions was being demolished. Proverbs 23 tells us that wealth sprouts wings and flies away. It will go away. It will all go away. The question is where? Will you and I regret how we hoarded it and wasted the opportunities to send it where we could, or will we rejoice in the way that God has used it? Again, it may seem that we're being diminished initially, and yet God uses it for His glory and even our good in the end. I even thought about, and this is something that's changed since I preached this last year, hot weather. Think about, and I know this is a limited analogy, but think even about the life of Fellowship Church in the last few years. You know, some years ago we were recognizing, okay, we need more space, and so we really believed we need more space than just a minor little addition in the sanctuary. And so we worked through the nuts and bolts of what might it look like and what might it cost and what's that going to mean in the life of the body. And one of the things that we've seen is that God's people have given very liberally, and probably many have truly given of what they have to live on so that we might do certain things that we've done in the life of the congregation. But then think about what that looks like now. You know, you could have looked 5 years ago and said, how in the world can we afford to do that? And yet now we see that we minister to more people. We have greater resources. We have, at least at the moment, a surplus. Although, as I said this morning, we probably have other things that are coming down the road. In fact, I think that surplus means that God has more that He's going to use us to do. But He calls us to exercise an increasing liberality, and then through that He blesses and uses His people. But we see it's not just that we harvest as we sow, we see as well that God loves a cheerful giver. Look at verse 7. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You see here, Paul's not saying, all right, I'm going to tell you what the rate needs to be. I'm going to tell you what the amount needs to be. He doesn't do that. He says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Let each one give just as he has chosen, just as he has purposed in his heart, not with pain or reluctance or grief not begrudgingly or out of constraint or necessity or compulsion, not because his arm's being twisted, not because he hates to do it, but he feels like he's supposed to. What Paul says is God loves, literally in the Greek, it's the same word from which we get hilarious. He loves a merry, a prompt, a willing, a cheerful giver. God loves that kind of a giver. God delights for us to exercise an increasing liberality, not just sowing liberally, but rejoicing to do so. Now, of course, we've all heard people, haven't we? We talked about this, I think, last Wednesday night. You've probably heard somebody who's looked at verse 7, haven't you, and said, well, here's why I don't give. Because each one's to give as he's purposed in his own heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Well, I've not purposed to give in my heart. In fact, if you tell me I need to give, my attitude toward that is one of begrudging or compulsion, and I'm not a cheerful giver, so really, out of obedience to God, I'm not going to give. I mean, I've actually heard people make that argument. And of course, it misses the whole context, as one of our members pointed out on Wednesday night. It misses the whole context of chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, which is the Apostle Paul encouraging God's people to rejoice in liberality. And so, this is really a heart question for you and me. Do we rejoice in liberality? Do you rejoice to give liberally of that which God has entrusted to you? Or do you think in one of these ways? You know, others are more able to do it. Let them. Or I do, you know, I give my tithe, and frankly, I feel like that's a little bit more than it ought to be, and don't ask me to do any more. You know, if that's your heart, or if that's my heart, then that's a heart issue where we really need to repent before God. I mean, think about it this way. If I just don't like spending time with my family, whose problem is that? That's an issue with my heart. If I don't delight to give my wife a birthday present or an anniversary present, if I don't have a desire or delight in doing those things, then the issue is one of the heart. And what Paul is saying here is that we're to give liberally and joyfully out of a heart of gratitude to God and joy in the salvation that we have in Christ. We need to remember that we have a good Heavenly Father who provides everything that we need, who always has, who always will. And again, that cost God something. Remember what it cost God. You know, sometimes we can say, well, he's God, he's got everything, he's omnipotent. I mean, what's the big deal? But think about what it cost God to save you and me. Think about all that Christ did without to save you and me. God the Father sent his own beloved Son into the world. God the Father turned his back and, in a sense, forsook his own Son on the cross as his Son bore the penalty for our sin. Christ laid aside that which was rightfully his in glory and lived in the midst of this. I mean, stop and think a little bit of a tangent for a moment. Have you ever had to go and for a period of time live in the midst of a culture or a group of people that was such a mess you thought, I mean, I hate being here. I cannot wait to go back home. Now imagine Christ. Imagine what Christ endured for a lifetime simply to live in our midst, not even to speak of dying in our place on the cross. And so when we really recognize all that he's done and that our Heavenly Father wants us to be like him, it changes our attitude toward giving. We begin to love to give to the Lord. But then finally in verses 8 through 12, what we really see here is a shift of mindset. God supplies everything that we need so that others might give him glory. Let me say that again and then step through the verses. God doesn't just supply everything you need so that you'll have everything you need. God doesn't just supply things so that you'll have everything you need and enough to give to other people so that they really appreciate you for providing for their need. God gives everything you need so that you have an abundance to supply the needs of others so that they give glory not to you but to God. That's fascinating. Look at verses 8 and following. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. So God's going to supply what you and I need for an abundance. But then picking up in verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. God's going to enrich you so that you might give liberally. Why? So that others might give thanks to Him. So that others might know ultimately that He has provided for their needs. It's a shift in mindset. So no longer are we trying to get what we can have for ourselves so we can enjoy it. And it's not even that we might give to others so that they might be appreciative for what we've given. It's that God will give us an abundance so that we might supply the needs of others in such a way that they praise Him for His faithfulness and His goodness to them. It's a shift of mindset. And so what's your mindset toward possessions? One mindset that's not biblical, and I'm just going to label them, not trying to malign any generation, I'm going to use labels for a minute. One is the Depression era mindset. You better hold on to it because you don't know when you might need it. Don't spend that. Don't get rid of that. I don't need it right now, but there's going to come a day when I'm going to need it. And when we think that way, we almost become a slave to our budget or a slave to the conservation of our possessions. And probably a more modern mindset is if you want it, just get it. Or if you want to spend it, just go ahead and spend it. Don't think about it. And that's a different issue. But God's desire is that we would rejoice to give liberally for His glory. And so, what do you do with that abundance that God has given to you? Do you take on more work, more hours, or another project, or another client to gather more or to disperse more? When you work some overtime, do you do that? I'm not saying it's always wrong to work overtime to have money for Christmas or to take a vacation, but do you ever take on that additional employment so that you might give more liberally? Do you use people to get possessions or use possessions to serve people in a way that they might give glory to God? And when you do supply the needs of others, do you do it in a way that they might give praise to God? I use this analogy all the time, but you know, it happens from time to time. Somebody will stick their head in my office, they'll hand me an envelope, and they'll say, "Give this to so-and-so, and nobody's to know that you ever saw me." There, if there's anything written on the envelope, it may just be the name of the person to whom they want it to go to. And I don't look in the envelope. I don't know exactly what's there. I got an idea what's there. And it goes, and then we've had other officers that have told me similar things have happened with them where someone will very anonymously supply the needs of another, but not so that they draw attention to themselves, so that brother or that sister might know that their needs are being met by the body of Christ, which means ultimately by their Heavenly Father, their needs are being met. God calls us to exercise an increasing liberality, even in such a way that people give glory to Him. And you need to remember that your Heavenly Father sees and delights when you are liberal in that way. Your Heavenly Father sees and delights in your liberality. I remember one Christmas, it came to my attention somehow, not because this child was talking about it, that one of my children was working very hard to find gifts that would be pleasing to their friends. And so, if I didn't know where they were, I'd ask, where is this child? And someone would say, well, they've gone to this place or they've gone to that place because they're looking for gifts for their friends. You know, I'll put it this way. I've never been disappointed to see the generosity or the liberality of my children. I've always rejoiced to see them caring about others in that way. And you and I need to always be mindful that our Heavenly Father sees our liberality and views it that way. He delights when we are rejoicing in increasing liberality. It's for our good. We harvest as we sow. It pleases our Heavenly Father because He loves a cheerful giver. And He uses our liberality to supply the needs of others in such a way that they give all the glory and praise to Him. But in all those things, our Heavenly Father delights for us to rejoice in an increasing liberality. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, even as we look at a passage like this, we confess, Father, we have so much. And Lord, it may be that some of us have never known a day of true need. Or others of us, Lord, have not known such a day for years. Or even, Lord, when we might have true needs that we face every week compared to those that had no food and no place to live 2,000 years ago. Lord, we cannot even relate. And yet, Lord, still You call us to be those who rejoice in liberality. And so, Lord, we pray that You would continue to work in our hearts. Lord, make us less mindful of our own desires than we are of the needs of those around us. Lord, make us rejoice less in acquiring and holding things for ourselves and rejoice even more in seeing them offered up for Your glory. And Lord, as we are faithful to rejoice in giving liberally of that which You've entrusted to us, Lord, use it in a way that the glory does not come back to us, but in a way that Your people are moved to give You praise. And even, Lord, that those who receive such blessing and benefit through us, Lord, we pray that You would use that to move them, that they might give more liberally, so that ultimately Your name might be praised in all things. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Let's conclude now by taking our hymnals and turning to hymn number 434. 434, we'll stand together as we sing.